Now, if you'll join me in your Bibles or on the back of your bulletin, we've got three scripture readings for this morning out of Revelation 3, John 1, and 1 John chapter 3. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 1 John 3:1-2. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Please pray with me. Jesus, we love you this morning, and we thank you that we get to come before you as your children this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Thank you for your scripture. I pray that as Brian speaks, we would be humble to see you and know you better, that it would affect the way we live, and that we could be free, and that we could just be close to you this morning. Jesus, we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
That the stewardship team is meeting this week to talk about families who are in need of assistance because of the fire. So we will be making decisions about who gets certain amounts of money. So we really want to be wise and generous and thoughtful, and so I want you to be aware of that. That will be Lizzie Baldwin, Tracy Stoker, Laura Mulder, I'm not sure if Daniel might be there, and then myself. And so we are going to help as many people as possible. So we will meet this week to do that. And I know that there are more donations coming in to help with that, and we are committed to being as generous as we can. Second thing is that earlier in the week, we had our 2019 budget meeting. And it's really, really a fun meeting. It's really exciting. And I know you all wanted to be there, but that's a really important thing to do. It isn't always that fun. So huge thank you to Daniel, who did a ton of work beforehand, Laura Mulder, Tracy, Lizzie, Amanda. So they put in a lot of time and effort on things that really most of us don't want anything to do with. But we really want to be healthy and wise behind the scenes with our church finances. That being said, two new priorities for 2019. One is we are putting a renewed focus on our worship ministry and giving more attention to that with our music. The second thing that we've heard a lot of feedback on is giving more finances and more attention to the families in our church, and specifically teenagers and elementary kids. We did a big project a year ago with the shipping container classroom for the babies, but I get a lot of feedback from people about how families are hurting and need encouragement and strength, marriages and kids and teenagers and all those kinds of things. So a renewed focus on our student ministries and trying to make that a more meaningful part of our church. So that's 2019 budget. We are, I think this is our fourth week that we have, that we're meeting this morning since the fire. And one of the things that just keeps kind of coming back to me is this renewed call on our lives to trust God, and what does that actually look like? And this morning I want to talk to you from John and from the Gospel of John and from the letters that he writes about this truth that the Bible talks about over and over again, and that is that God desires a personal relationship with you. That the essence of the gospel is that he deeply desires to know you and to be in a relationship with you. And what my hope is that by the end is that that's probably already here in your head, but how do you get that into your heart? that God deeply desires to be in a personal relationship with you. An example and see if this. Think back to high school or college years, and you were really attracted to them. You thought they were cool, they were fun to talk to, enjoyed being with them, but they just blew you off. They just didn't want anything to do with you. You weren't that important to them. What did that do to your heart, right? It hurts your heart a little bit. Or maybe even if you are, you've had a great friendship with somebody over the years, and then that person moved on. You no longer have that friendship, and you just desire to be with that person, but they've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend now, and you're just not that valued anymore. Maybe you are a parent and you have an adult child, and you deeply desire to be close to that child. But for whatever reason, that relationship has been strained and your heart is broken because you want nothing else than to be close to your child. Maybe the most painful or that you have these deep desires to be close to your husband or wife, but for whatever reason, that other person is pulling away from you and our hearts hurt. It takes this thing of our heart hurting takes all different forms and shapes. Our desire to be close to people, our desire to be close to family members or friends, and people don't always return that love. I think one of the most important things that we learn from that human experience that we've probably all experienced, and if you haven't, you will at some point in your life, is that that is exactly how God feels about us, that he deeply desires to be close to you and to love you. And it is human nature to keep God at a safe distance, that we don't want God. We change that relationship, and it changes into something that isn't what God intended. Our view of God changes. So this morning, let me show you. I think we got it here on the screen, that God wants a personal relationship with you. God wants it to be close. He wants it to be intimate. He doesn't want it to be polite. He doesn't want it to be casual. He doesn't want it to be convenient. He doesn't want it to be transactional. He wants it to be personal and close. So this morning we will look at a few places in the Bible of what that actually looks like and what that means and how the natural human tendency is to have a transactional relationship with God, where you say things like, God, I'm going to be at church this Sunday morning, I'm going to bring my Bible, I'm going to do my certain things, now you owe me in return. I can clearly remember as a teenager that I thought this, that if I obeyed my parents, God was going to give me a really good life. And then as you get older, you get more sophisticated. And you start thinking about things like, if I do these things, God is going to give me children who obey me. I'm going to have a great life. I'm going to have a job. I'm going to have a boyfriend. I'm going to have a girlfriend. I'm going to get married. I'm going to have a great life. And it becomes a transactional relationship. Let me show you how that is wrong and how that goes astray. If you have your Bible, grab it and turn to the book of Revelation for just a moment. We're going to spend our time looking at the writings of John this morning. And John writes this letter. The nice thing about the book of Revelation, it's one of the easiest books in the Bible to find. It's at the very end. All right, you just find the maps in the back and you turn a few pages. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 is John writing down the words of Christ, and he writes to a church. And here's what it says. This is the words of Jesus. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." Now what happens is this, is that if our understanding of God is wrong, we might do something like this. We might go, open the door, I know about all the crap you've done this week, and we're going to straighten it out right now. And we're going to figure this out. I know every mean thing you said to your wife this week, and we're going to sit down and we're going to figure this out. Our understanding of God is skewed because we think that God is transactional with us. And here's what Jesus is actually saying. He's knocking at the door and says this: I love you. I want to be close to you. I want to know about you. I want to know what makes you sad, what makes you happy, what brings joy to your life, what brings meaning to your life, what's real. And what's interesting about this is that John is writing to a church. So he's writing to believers. He's writing to people who have a relationship with him, and he's reminding them of this, that Jesus is there knocking at the door of our heart, asking to be a part of our life. And it's really interesting. You know this about life relationships. You cannot force another person into a loving relationship with you. You can manipulate people, you can control people, you can dominate people, you can be a bully and a thug and have a relationship with people, but you cannot force people to love you. And Jesus is saying this exact same thing. He's inviting, he's knocking at the door, and he's inviting you to have a relationship with him. Jesus will not force you to love him. He will not force you into that kind of relationship. Think about this for a second with fathers and children. A father can force a kid. When the kids are little, a father can force their kids to obey because they're tall and they're bigger and they look down on their kids and they make them obey. And what happens then is they become teenagers and they become taller than you, and now you're no longer intimidating to them. And the love goes away. Because if you, as a father, parent by intimidation and threats and manipulation or any kind of relationship, that relationship will begin to break down. And so Jesus is saying this, and this is foundational. Jesus wants to have a personal relationship with you, but he will not force himself on you. He wants to have a relationship that is based on love, transactions or rituals or rules. What happens if we do what's normal and we do a transactional relationship with God? Jesus says something about this in John chapter 16. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 16, and he says something that's really interesting. He says, he's talking to his disciples, and he says this, John chapter 16, verse 1, he says this: I have said all of these things to you that will keep you from falling away. So Jesus is saying, listen, some hard times are going to come. And then he says this: they will put you out of synagogues. And so what he's talking about there, he's talking about the religious leaders. He's talking about people who know a lot about God. They have knowledge about God. They have more knowledge about God than any of us. They're knowledgeable about God, but they are in a transactional relationship with God. Obedience leads to God owing you to do things. And here's what's interesting. What happens in your life if you have a transactional relationship with God? How do you treat other people? Let me read some observations here about what happens to your life when your life is not deeply personal, but it's transactional with God. Here's what happens. What does this lifestyle lead to? Number one, it leads to a self-centered lifestyle. Its focus is on here and now. The focus is on self. It's all about my desires, my wishes, my hopes. There's no eternal perspective. And so there's a contrast in trusting God, in viewing God and viewing Jesus Christ. One is a deeply personal relationship, and one is transactional. The transactional relationship is self-centered. It's me first. There's no eternal perspective. Next, it leads to an emptiness. This is a fake substitute for what the Bible calls us to, that there is a genuine, authentic relationship. And when your relationship with God is transactional, it will leave you empty. Next, it leads to resentment because God does not fulfill what you think he owes you. I've been a good person for all of these years. I've followed Christ. I'm doing all these things. God, you owe me. You owe me this life. Then resentment. You know what God is like better than anyone else, and so you criticize other people who are not meeting the expectations you believe God has for them. So, transactional relationships with God, they're self-centered, it leads to emptiness, it leads to resentment, it leads to being self-righteous and critical of others. And what happens, the natural flow of life in being a Christian and in church life is we migrate. Let me show you. This is Jesus talking about the religious leaders. These are the Pharisees. These are the most religious. They have more knowledge, more understanding than anything else. And here's what Jesus warns his followers about. He says this, chapter 16, verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogue. So they're going to... Self-righteous, moral, religious people who are critical of others. His service to God. And this is to us as believers. What is your relationship with God like? Is it transactional or is it personal? Is your relationship with God all about your own personal convenience? Is it all about what's comfortable to you? Is it all about what's easy for you? Jesus is warning us that we can create an image of God that is totally wrong. Is your life empty? Do you have resentment in your life? Are you self-righteous and critical of others? And it's natural and easy for all of us to go this way. It's true in our own hearts. It's true in all of us. Jesus points another way, that there's another way for us to live, that there is a way that we can live with a deeply personal relationship. Let me show you. John chapter 1, I think we have it here. John chapter 1, verse 12 said, here is the alternative. Here is the way that we can move forward. Here's the way that you can evaluate your own heart. Jesus says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So this is how you can tell if your life is personal or transactional. Have you received Christ? Do you understand that God loves you and wants a personal relationship with you? That he knows everything about you, but that he cares about you? Let's just take one piece of this at a time. Number one, to all who receive him. That means that you cannot do anything but receive. To receive is a gift. That's all you can do. And then Jesus says, to believe in his name. We are hardwired to think that being a Christian is about doing good things. It's about not doing certain things, saying no to these things, and saying yes to these things. And Jesus is saying, full stop, completely wrong. That is transactional religion. Jesus is saying here that the essence of Christianity, the essence of the Christian life, is that you receive Christ. You don't earn Christ. You don't perform Christ. You receive and you believe. And then he says this, then you have a right to be called a child of God. And Jesus uses this picture to describe the personal connectedness that he wants with people. That it's not transactional, that it's family, that it's love. What does it mean then to have the right to be called a child of God? Well, it means a lot of things, but let me just give you one or two. Number one, it means this, that you have full access to God. That you don't need a mediator. You don't need any religious leader or pastor or any person. That you have full and complete access to God. I read a story this week. I think I've mentioned this before, but I think I reread it. There's only one person that can wake you up at 3 in the morning and ask you for a tissue without you getting mad. And that's your 2-year-old little daughter, right? If you call me and ask me at 2 a.m. to come over and bring over some toilet paper or tissue, I'm going to get mad at you. If one of my boys wakes me up in the middle of the night because he's sick, we're going to help. Or I'll ask Karen to help. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. No, probably not. There's a personal love that Jesus is talking about here that has nothing to do with bartering, trading, exchanging, earning, performing. And we call this grace, that you receive it, that you can live it out. Jesus says then in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says this, and here's the lifestyle part of this. Russell, do we have that? Chapter 1, verse 14. Sorry, my page got turned. It says this. There, it's faster. That's perfect, thank you. This is just a couple of verses later from what we just read. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, and the glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the key thing here, this is a picture of God desiring closeness with you, with a personal intimacy with us. The same way that you did when you were 20 years old and you met somebody in college and you just loved being around them. I don't know who it was last week, but I was kind of laughing to myself a little bit. There was someone here after church, and we'd all left, and there was two people here, and I think they were single, and they were just chit-chatting. They were just talking, right? Remember that? Just talking when you're 20 and you meet somebody that's fun, it's cool. And like, they were just here talking, like forever. And I'm like, okay, we got to go now. I hope you're here. The sweetest thing ever. It seemed like they were just enjoying each other. And the Word became flesh. That means that God left heaven to come to earth because he enjoys you and wants to be with you. And he dwelt among us to be close. And he came in the form of a baby, born in a stable, to a carpenter, to an ordinary little teenage girl named Mary. And they became refugees and fled. And he lived a life and he suffered and he was mistreated and he died on a cross, all because he wants a deep and close and personal relationship with you. In John's writings, he repeats this theme over and over again. Let me just show you one last place where the Apostle John writes this. This is John chapter 1, chapter 3. It says this. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. This theme, this is the essence of Christianity, that God desires to be close to you, that what he wants to be intimate and personal with you. And it is our natural human reaction and style to do what the prodigal son did. The story of the prodigal son is of a loving father who loved his boys. And one of the boys said, Dad, don't have time for you. I've got other things going on. I want my inheritance now, and I want to go play. And the father's heart is broken. And that is us. when we go our own way, when we are independent of God and we think we know best, that the Father's heart is broken. The Father is not angry and spiteful. His heart is broken. John says this, that we are called children of God. There's something meaningful and deep in that illustration. Let me finish by giving you a few specific things that we can live out as far as understanding this. And this is true of all relationships. This is true of human relationships, and this is true of our relationship with God. How do we respond to a God who deeply loves and cares about us? That he loves and cares about us enough that he gave his son to die for us. There are three things that are appropriate and rightful responses. Number one is this, is you give God time. You give God time. And what that means, if I can elaborate on that, is this, is that you have a whole new set of priorities in life. That's when someone loves you, everything changes in your life. I was thinking about this this week, and when I was single in my early 20s before I met Karen, my life was basically work, and this is up in Washington, but so work and then spring, summer, fall, drive 2 hours and go surf knee-high waves, and then come back, and then do it again. And in the wintertime, when it would get dark at 4:30, I'd work and then go play men's basketball, City League basketball, and that was it. And then when I met Karen, like all of that changed. And then we started laughing and saying, like, what did I used to do with my time before I met you? Because now, like, all of your, every, like, moment, every free moment, like, you just want to be with that person. And I think when you understand how much God loves you and how he wants to be close to you, it gives us an understanding that God wants time with you. In the same way that you enjoy being with somebody and talking with somebody, whether it's your girlfriend or boyfriend, your husband, your wife, your kids, that same joy that you get in being with them and feeling close to them, God has that same feeling. Like, he wants that closeness with you. It's interesting that as you get older and as your kids get older and they become teenagers, probably one of the most joyful things that can happen to you is having a meaningful conversation with your child. Like, your heart desires that. There's a yearning in your heart for that. And so I think if you want to understand truly what does it mean to have a personal relationship with the living God, and your faith and trust is in Christ, it means that there's new priorities, that there's a time that God does not get leftovers, that you just don't squeeze him in whenever it's convenient for you. A transactional relationship with God, a convenient relationship with God, is all about you first, thing out of him. So number one is that time. Number two is honesty. And what I mean by that is that you give him all of your heart. If you want to have an unhealthy relationship with somebody, try being dishonest and see how healthy of a relationship you have with any other human being. If you withhold, if you're deceitful, if you're not honest, it's impossible to have a healthy relationship with another human being. And the same is true with Jesus Christ. I said earlier that Christianity or a relationship with God is not polite, it's not respectful, it's not convenient. And what I would say is this, is that it's honest. And that sometimes life hurts so much and we have so much pain and it turns to anger and all these different emotions, we have to be honest with God about that. You have to be fully honest. And if you're unsure of what I mean, read the Psalms where David is brutally honest about his heart and how much it hurts. Time, honesty, and the last one, the most challenging of them all, is submission. Honesty is giving him all of your heart. Submission, giving him your will. This is true of any human relationship as well. There has to be mutual submission for any relationship to work. Just think about what happens in a relationship, in a marriage. If a husband dominates his wife, how is that going to work out? If a wife dominates her husband, how is that going to work out? If parents dominate their kids, how is that going to work out when they turn 18 and they can leave the house? Try having a friendship with any human being and everything must go your way all the time. You won't have any friends. And so if you want to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ as the King of the universe, then there must be submission. And let me show you how Jesus models that. I think that one of the biggest misunderstandings about relationships today is this word submission. And people do not understand how powerful it is. And people view it as a negative word, that you're weak. Let me show you from the book of Philippians how Jesus models this for us. This is Philippians chapter 2. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. Do you see how Jesus is modeling submission and how this cannot be a form of weakness? That this is what leads to a healthy relationship. And if you want to have a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want your relationship with God to not lead to emptiness, to boringness, to self-centeredness, then there has to be a willingness to submit. This is how Christianity becomes boring, dull, ineffective, and weak. It's when Christians will not submit to Christ. And we create our own religion. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died as a criminal's death on the cross. That is the perfect description, Paul's own words, of telling us that Jesus Christ modeled for us submission by submitting to the will of the Father. And that we, as followers of Christ, must have that as a part of our life. Verse 9, he says this, therefore God elevated him to the place of the highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Time, honesty, submission. There's a scene in one of my favorite movies, it's called The Band of Brothers, and it's the World War II story, and there's a scene that forever sticks in my mind, and it's a part when Captain Winters is speaking himself, and he was talking about preparing for the invasion of Normandy, and I think the question was related to something like, how do you deal with fear? And he said, every man in their own way must deal with their fear. We're a very social church and we have lots of fun and that's a strength, is a good thing. But there is a vital, absolutely crucial truth that each individual person must ask themselves if they have a personal relationship with God. Or is it one of transaction? Is it one of convenience? Is it one of comfort? Is it one that best suits me? One of convenience, of transaction, will lead to things like emptiness and loneliness and brokenness. And only you can answer that if it's true of your heart. A deeply personal relationship with God will lead to joy. It will lead to contentment. It will lead to beauty. It will lead to healthy relationships. And you need to ask yourself and answer for yourself, not to me or anyone else, but before God, how are you doing in life? How are you getting on in life? Is your soul at rest? Whom are you putting your trust in? What are you putting your trust in? Is it the living God who's standing at the door of your heart and knocking and saying, I just want to be with you. I want to love you. I want to do life with you. That's what will bring meaning and satisfaction to your life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that our hearts would be open, that we would be honest with ourselves, and that if we desire to have a personal relationship with you, what's required is that we just say, yes, Lord, that we open the door of our heart, that you are there seeking to be close with us, to dwell with us, to live with us. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be softened by your Holy Spirit to have new life, to have joy, to live with a meaning and purpose in our lives. Father, I pray that as we are getting close to Christmas and more things are happening, more people, more relationships, that we would keep this at the center of our heart. That we don't have to be people pleasers, that we can live with a desire to please you, to love you, to put our trust in you. Father, I pray that as we finish in worship, that we could enjoy your presence together as a church family and sing from our hearts what a good God you are. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.